I am going to be sharing. I'm not sure exactly how Troy worded that, but I'm going to tell you, God has burdened my heart with some things over the last several months. And I want to share a passage with you that I bet you every one of you in here could quote with me. I have a great concern for our nation today. We are drifting further and further from the backbone of who our country was founded to be. When our founding fathers gathered, they gathered at the houses of burgesses in the 1700s. And before they began their meetings, they had a box on the table that was called the prayer box. It may have been the Bible box. I might have my history wrong here. But anyway, how they opened that box and there was a Bible in there and they prayed and they read scripture before they discussed the founding of our country. People came to the New World to have a religious freedom. In the late 1800s, our Congress passed a resolution that said this is a Christian nation. We place on our currency in God we trust. But I want to share with you this evening that I'm concerned that while we may have a resolution that says this is a Christian nation, that this is not a Christian nation. Now, folks, I believe the reason that we have seen these changes happen in our country is a failure on the body of Christ. The church is no longer recognized as a place of authority. The Word of God is no longer, you know, it used to be, I can remember when I was a little boy, if you said the Bible said something, that meant something. Today you say the Bible said and people go, so what? And I'm telling you, we have a president in office right now who has probably fulfilled his promises to the country when he was campaigning more than any president I've ever seen. He campaigned on a policy of change. And folks, we've seen it. And I want to tell you this morning, I want the church to move forward with a campaign of let's get back to the basics of life. Let's get back to the basics of the grace of God and the Word of God and the prayer to God. And if you and I, as the body of Christ, do not take a stand right now, we're in some pretty serious trouble, folks. In the late 1700s, I didn't intend to give you a history lesson today. We had the first great awakening in our country, and there were some men like George Whitefield who rode on horseback up and down the 13 colonies. And they preached, George Whitefield preached at times to congregations of over 10,000 without a PA system. The Holy Spirit of God, I believe, took that, his voice, and people heard it. Though, Troy, you might could give greater history here than me on this next subject, but in the early 1800s, there was a second great awakening that took place. It started right up here in Franklin, Kentucky. And if I'm not incorrect, I'm stepping out of my league here, but the Cumberland Presbyterian Church rose up out of that second great awakening. Am I correct? In the late 18th, I might have my dates wrong here, but there was a third great awakening that began when lay people began up in the New York area, began to have prayer meetings at lunch. It wasn't preachers, this was just lay people, businessmen, and they began praying. And they had, those prayer meetings grew, and they had to split and move to different. Before you know it, they were having prayer meetings all over, and it was the third great awakening. Folks, we ain't had a great awakening in the United States in over 100 years. And I'm going to tell you, it's time that the church woke up. It's time that the church arise from its sleep. Because I'm going to tell you, we're dead today. Amos said, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." If you and I continue to be at ease in Zion as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, our country is in the deepest peril. And now, folks, I believe there's an answer to all this, and it's simple. Well, it's simple if we'd heed it. And you know the scripture, when I tell you where it's at, you go, "Oh yeah, I know that one." 2 Chronicles 7:14. You had that pegged out already, didn't you? "If my people who are called by my name," now there's the problem right there. If there's going to be revival in our country, it's going to be with God's people. The psalmist said, Wilt thou not revive us again? We used to, the Baptists, we like to sing that song, "Revive Us Again." I think we're more interested in the pep to the song than we are the words of the message. Well, folks, let me speak to my folks. When we sing "Revive Us Again," it ought to be a prayer. It ought to be a pleading with God. Please revive us again, because I'm going to tell you something. We need revival. And revival in our country and in our churches, in our lives, will not begin. It will not happen. There will be no great awakening until God's people called by God's name. Now it says some things here. Let me keep quoting. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We need a healing here in America. We need a healing here in America. But I'm going to tell you, there's not going to be a healing in America until there's a forgiveness of sin. There will not be a healing in America until there's a forgiveness of sin. There will not be forgiveness of sin until it is heard from heaven. And let me tell you, until you and I as God's people humble ourselves before God, until we begin sincerely, genuinely praying, until we begin seeking His face, and until we turn from our wicked ways, God is not going to hear our prayer, "Revive us again." Until you and I as God's people called by God's name, we get revival. We used to talk in the old Baptist, Brother Troy, we talk about, you want revival, you need to go into your prayer closet. You need to draw a circle around you, and you need to ask for God to send revival within that circle. And that's my challenge to you tonight. If you're part of the body of Christ, you're what the writer refers to as God's people called by God's name. I challenge you, I beg of you, I plead with you to go to your prayer closet and draw a circle around yourself and ask God to begin revival within that circle. Now here's a prescription for revival laid out for us. It's very basic, it's very simple, but it's very seldom carried out. We as God's people need to, first of all, humble ourselves. Have you thought about pride being a problem and standing in the way of God sending revival in your life? There's a lot of people too proud to humble themselves and bow before God and plead for revival, because you know what? We have become at ease in Zion. We were singing maybe last week or the week before, "Standing on the Promises," and I failed to ask everybody to stand up, and somebody got on to me. I said, "Well, you know, that's a problem with our Baptist. We want to sing 'Standing on the Promises' when we're sitting on the premises." Now, we laugh about that, but it's not funny. We're not standing on the promises, and folks, we have gotten at ease in Zion. We've got comfortable with our churches. We got these padded pews, and thank God. Well, I don't have to sit in them, but thank God for the padded pews. I know you appreciate that. But folks, we have become spiritually complacent, spiritually at ease, and spiritually too comfortable when God is saying to America, I'm about to spew thee out of my mouth. When Jesus wrote his letters to the churches of Asia Minor, he said, repent or else. And folks, we've gotten too proud. We have failed to humble ourselves before a holy and mighty God. We need to humble ourselves. You want to see revival in your life? I know Brother Troy wants to see revival here in Petersburg just as I do. He wants to see revival happen within First Cumberland Presbyterian Church. I bet you want to see revival in your home, Brother Troy. I know I need it in my home. There's marriages that need revival today. And it's not going to happen until we humble ourselves. Secondly, folks, it's not going to happen until we ask God for it. Until we humble ourselves and fall prostrate before the throne and we genuinely seek God in prayer. Our prayer lives... Oh, Brother Doug's just been all over me tonight. All over us. He ain't got nothing but anything negative to say. I don't apologize because I'm scared. I'm scared. We were teaching in Revelation and it talked about blessed are those who had died because they had been beheaded for the name of Christ. I'm going to tell you, I believe we're in the last days. That is taking place right now. It is a current event. It is no longer prophecy. It is happening today. Christians are being martyred and being beheaded because of the name of Christ. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, we better get serious. And we better get serious in our prayer life. My people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And pray. Tell me, how deep is your prayer life? Do you find yourself pleading for revival? When was the last time that Satan shuddered because you went into your prayer closet? Every one of these great awakenings that I mentioned to you earlier, every one of them had one event that was common to all three. They were bathed in prayer. There were great prayer meetings. Outside of Franklin, I believe it was at the Red River Meeting House, they began praying. And that prayer meeting broke out into a revival. Thousands of people came from all over to hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way and lost souls were saved. Wayward Christians were called back. Revival took place. Folks, that's what we need, and it's not going to happen until you and I pray sincerely and genuinely. E.M. Bounds is somebody I greatly appreciate. He was a theologian who's known for his work on prayer, and he made this statement that no man is greater than his prayer life. I've expanded on that. No preacher, Brother Troy, is greater than his prayer life. No husband is greater than his prayer life. No daddy is greater than his prayer life. No mama is greater than her prayer life. No granddaddy, no grandmama. No deacon, no elder, no church member, no Sunday school teacher is greater than their prayer life. Where are you today when it comes to prayer? When you go to your prayer closet, does Satan tremble? Because he knows that when you approach the throne of grace, that the kingdom of heaven is going to come down and take place here on earth. That because of your prayer, God's kingdom, God's rule will be seen here on earth. My people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Well, Brother Doug, we got you there. We're at church tonight. Amen? Seeking God's face has a lot more to do than simply showing up at church and sitting in a pew on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or however you... You can come to church every time the doors are open and never see God's face. Until we seek God's face, there's going to be no change in our life. In my devotional reading recently, I was taken to Isaiah chapter 6. I believe it's Isaiah 6. Is that, hear my sin, me, Lord? and Isaiah was in the temple. At a time of crisis, someone he greatly respected and loved had died. It was King Uzziah. And he went to the house of God in the midst of this crisis. And in the house of God, he saw the Shekinah glory. It filled the temple. Oh, folks, if the Shekinah glory of God would fill our places of worship, if we could see the glory of God shine down upon us, we could see God do something awesome. But that day, listen to me, Isaiah saw God for who He was. And you know what an impact that had on Isaiah's life? Three words. Woe is me. Folks, when we see God for who He is, it's going to put us in our proper place. That problem with humility and pride ain't going to be there. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Folks, until we can say that I am a sinner and I live amongst a nation of sinners. We live in Florence, and I don't know if I'm going to get this correct. I don't know if you've noticed this, Laurie, but as we come through Minor Hill to get to church. First Baptist Church, Minor Hill, on their sign the last few weeks, it said, the house of sinners. We need to see God for who He is. And folks, we're not seeing God for who He is. It's evident because of our lifestyles. In the church, Troy, I read an article recently by Kirk Cameron with all the controversy that's going on right now about the gay marriage. And is that how, y'all having trouble with that up here in Tennessee? We have in Alabama. And I read he was speaking somewhere in Alabama and he said, you know, I don't agree with gay marriage, but I'm going to tell you, the church needs to be more concerned about what's happening within its own doors than what's happening outside of our doors. There are problems with fornication and adultery within the house of God. And we need to set our affairs in order, and it won't happen until we see God for who He is. And we're not seeing God and we're not experiencing God because, folks, I'm going to be honest with you, we're not looking. Let me read. I know I've probably gotten way out of time here. I passed that 4 minutes a long time ago, didn't I, Gail? One of my favorite passages is in Jeremiah 29, and I've probably preached this at Petersburg more than any other chapter since I've been there. You know, I've been there almost 12 years, Troy. You came, and you were here before me, I think, weren't you? Y'all know Jeremiah 29:11, right? I'm not going to read that to you. I want you to see what's after that. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I ask you this evening, are you seeking God's face? Are you seeking God's face? I ask you this evening, if so, to what degree are you doing that? God's call to the people who were exiled in Babylon was to pray and to seek His face. And He said, you will find me not when you search for me half-heartedly, not when you search for me on your spare weekends and spare Sundays. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Are you searching for God? Are you seeking God? Are you seeking the face of God with all your heart tonight? Folks, we're never going to see revival in America until the house of God begins to seek God's face with all their heart. Now, folks, when we humble ourselves before God and we begin to earnest and genuinely pray and we begin to seek the face of God with all our heart. Let me tell you, the natural response to that is we're going to begin turning from our wicked ways. That's what happened to Isaiah. He said, woe is me. And woe, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. When he did that, guess what God did? God cleansed. He sent those angels and they took hot coals and placed them on Isaiah's lips. he experienced revival right there that day when he saw God for who he was. God revealed to him his spiritual condition. And he allowed God to cleanse. That's what we need in our churches today. That's what will happen, and that's when we'll start having revival, is when you and I get our hearts right with God. When we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, it's then that God is going to hear. And when God hears, He'll forgive. The Bible tells us in 1 John that He's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. That's what He wants to do. He wants to forgive. That's who He is. He's a forgiver. But we're too proud. We're too concerned with too many other things that we've prioritized over prayer and seeking God's face that we don't turn from our wicked ways. Turning from our wicked ways, that's theologically, I believe we'd call that repentance. We're going to have to repent. If you go to those letters of Jesus to Asia Minor, you'll see this language over a few times, repent or else. Folks, that's where we are in America today. We're at a point where we're going to have to repent or else. I think he says, or else I'll remove your candlestick. Candlestick here is where the light's coming from. We need powerful lights in our churches. We need to be lighthouses. We don't need to be churches who have had their candlesticks removed. My people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. One last thing about Isaiah, and my 4 minutes are about up. Isaiah came during a time of crisis, and so often it's during a time of crisis that God will reach down and you'll have a spiritual awakening in your life. And he sought God's face that day, and he saw the glory of the God as he had never seen it before. And it revealed to him his spiritual condition, and he confessed before God. And God reached down and he cleansed. It took all of that for God to be able to call out to Isaiah and say, "Whom shall I send and who shall go for me?" It could be that God has a great plan for your life tonight. God has great intentions and purposes for you to be used for the furtherance of His kingdom. But you're not ready for God to say, "Whom shall go and whom shall I send and whom shall go for me? Because you're spiritually not where you need to be. And I'm telling you, the church is not spiritually where we need to be for God to look at us and say, "First Baptist Church, First Cumberland Presbyterian Church, can I get you to go? Will you go? Can I call you?" Before we can say, "Here am I, send me," we have got to be in a spiritual condition where we see God for who He is, and we allow God to convict us of our sins, and we allow God to cleanse in our hearts. Folks, that's revival. That's revival. Do you want revival in your heart tonight? You can say amen, and you can sing "Revive Us Again." But folks, until you humble yourself and you pray and you seek God's face and you turn from your wicked ways, it'll never happen. I love my country. I love my church. I love my family. Well, we need revival in every one of those areas.